Greetings in the name of Jesus. Certainly been blessed already this morning. I enjoyed that Sunday school lesson too, and I thought, like Daryl said, we could have keep discussing that for quite a while yet. Probably should have taken a couple Sundays on that one. A lot of good practical truths about life, business life, and how God wants us to function. I'd like to, again this morning, think about the second message in this series of messages on the home and child training. Last Sunday we had looked at the parental foundation for home life and in relation to child training and raising a family. We looked at 7 points. I'd like to review them briefly. The idea of to coordinate your ideals for child training as a couple, as parents. Don't be too proud to ask advice. Consistent, authentic personal life. We must also be willing to sacrifice our lives for our family. We need to have backbone. We need to recognize the power of structured home life. And then respect the roles of a father and a mother the way God created us and intended that to be. Now, last Sunday, I also, at the end of the message, gave a little assignment. I'm not sure how many of you fathers remembered this. The assignment was to ask your wife if she feels pressure to fill an uncomfortable position when you are not assertive enough in your role of leadership in the home. Ask your wife if she feels pressure to fill an uncomfortable role or uncomfortable position when you are not assertive enough in your role of leadership in the home. How many remember to do that? Well, I guess I can't see where the other group is. So I don't know how many hands went up there, but looks like we'll have to maybe reinstate this assignment and try better for next week. I will make a confession here that I was studying for my message, and early this morning I asked my wife whether I had asked her, and we had to discuss it then. So, but I think it's a good thing. It's part of a communication that we ought to have, and I've seen over the years, it's my observation that there's too often as fathers that we are not assertive enough in taking our position. We have a tendency to be lazy, you know, and it's just, you know, mom handles the children. And we put her in an uncomfortable position, in a role that God did not create her to be in, by us not taking our responsibility and just helping to guide the home. So let's take a look at that. Let's ask about this. Let's be brave enough, dads, to ask those questions sometimes, even though we might be suspicious of the answer, but let's ask it and let's have that discussion. All right, this morning I would like to think further in relation to child training, child teaching. I'd like to focus mostly this morning on the preschool years. I'm going to say from birth till approximately the age of 6. I'm not sure how far we'll get on this. There's a lot here. I find it extremely fascinating, not because I feel that I was such a good father in those years. I admit that I could always hardly wait till they were old enough to do things together. And, you know, I enjoy holding a little baby. You know, I can't say I didn't enjoy those years, but I was looking forward to when we could, you know, go out and do things together. And maybe I didn't concentrate enough on those years myself, looking back. But the preschool years are some of the most important years of child training. And I would say the most important years. And maybe sometimes we kind of look at later, you know, once they go to school and, you know, we start, handling those issues and situations and helping them adapt to a broader social circle and all those things, which we'll talk about later, possibly in another message. But the first 6 years are extremely important in what a child understands and learns and what we put into their lives as parents. In those first 6 years, we set the pace largely for that child for the rest of their life. And yes, there's things that can be changed and altered, and they're going to learn a lot of things after the age of six. That's true. But there's a foundational part of this that is so important. And we're going to be talking some about this morning in relation to this message. I felt, by the time I got here to church, I just felt that I hardly even scratched the surface. I wasn't even sure what I was going to, you know, how this was going to go. So bear with me in that. Let's start in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Very familiar scripture. Old Testament proverb. We could all say it by memory. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Let's say it together. You ready? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I'd like to just start this little introduction with some explanation as to this verse. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This verse, first of all, does not mean that if we do everything right, it's a guarantee that a child will never choose wrong. That's not what this verse means. And because we know that there's free will. But what this verse is saying is that in the training that we put into the life of a child, they will never be able to totally shake that off or walk away from it. It will follow them all their life. They may choose to ignore it. They may choose to take another course in life because there is free will. And I've watched at times, you know, in over the years of individuals who left and made wrong choices different from what they were raised or trained to be. And how hard they tried to shake that off and to get rid of that past, you know, that training and their accountability to God and all those things. And they do even crazy things to try to, they were just running away from it. But they could never leave it. It was always there. It was always in their minds. I think that is what is in focus here in relation to this verse. That's part of it. I'd like to focus a little bit more now in relation to the train up a child. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I understand from those who do understand the Hebrew language and also the cultural setting that this verse was given him. In relation to train up a child, it has the idea that we are developing the appetite of a child. In other words, we are setting in place their interests, their appetites. And that is involved in this whole thing of train up a child in the way that he should go. Now, maybe this is a very, very poor example. When I was a small boy, I hated peas. I just despised them. I could hardly get them to go down. They just didn't really want to. And I knew at the time, even maybe as an adolescent, I could make myself do it by then. But I know as a fairly young child, I would sit at the table, the supper table, because the requirement was that we couldn't leave the table until we were done eating. And at some point, the rest of the family left and went off to their evening fun and duties. And I was still sitting there with those spoonfuls of peas on my plate. And my parents just insisted that's just how it was. It was just, that was the understood thing. Now, I don't know. Now I just love peas. Exactly how all that happened, I do not know. And I think Northwestern of North America grows a lot better peas than the East Coast does. Maybe that's part of it. But what I'm saying is that we develop an appetite in a child. And that just doesn't relate to just eating and doesn't relate to, you know, eating peas, but it relates to a lot of things in life. Now, part of this also in relation to the Hebrew culture was that Hebrew mothers did not have, you know, nice little baby spoons that we use today to feed, you know, that goopy stuff to babies. And you're teaching a child to start to eat semi-solid foods, go away from just a simple milk diet. You know, they kind of like the taste of it. They're kind of getting used to the taste of it. You know, and you take that little spoon, you try to get it onto their tongue enough that they can start figuring out how to get it into their throat. And, of course, they choke and they think you're almost trying to suffocate them or something, but they want it because they start to like the taste of it. And the Hebrew mothers, because they didn't have those little spoons, they would use their fingers. So they take some on their finger and they put it into the child's mouth, on their tongue, and get them to start swallowing this and get to learn how to swallow semi-solid foods. In fact, they didn't have, you know, food grinders and all those things, but many times the mothers would actually chew the food first and then take that chewing food from their mouth and feed it to their babies. We find a little strange maybe in our culture, but that's how it was done. So, but what would happen after a while is interesting, because all a mother would have to do is, if the child, a baby would see that finger, that index finger, their mouth would pop open. Just like now, you get that little spoon ready, and that little child's mouth pops open, right? Why? You've developed an appetite. They know what's coming. They don't have to be very old at all. And that registered with their brain, and they understand that. There's repetition, there's process. And that is the idea, as I understand in the Hebrew from this verse, to train up a child, you're developing that appetite. And the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's a reaction, there's a response, a natural response because of what you put into that child's life and mind. The first 6 years of life, as I said, are the most important for training and setting the course for a child. You know, it's been said by some religious groups, give me a child until he is 8 years old in relation to a certain religion, and he will be a part of that religion for life. That, whether that's always true or not is, of course, debatable. But what it is saying is those formative years, you see, and what is put into there in relation to them. So this idea is so important in relation to the first 6 years of life. There are many opportunities that should not be ignored during this important time of life. You know, the power of learning and training for the fast developing brain of a child is incredible. And you know, I enjoy reading about this and studying this. I'm sure you do too. You know, the fast developing of the brain in those early years, it's staggering. I'll give you a few ideas here. At birth, a baby has 25% of the brain capacity of an adult. So at birth, a baby has 25% brain capacity of an adult. But by 3 years old, a child has 80% of the brain capacity of an adult. 80%. Think about that. Now it's capacity. It's not developed in the fullest sense, but the capacity is there. I think in general in our society we underestimate the power of the human brain, especially in a small child. And I guess that's one of the things on my that kind of came to me in relation to this message this morning is to try to encourage and, you know, our young parents to think about, you know, in relation to the young children, you know, and the encouragement to to take, you know, those first years very seriously in relation to what we're doing. It's not just looking after their needs and making sure they have enough to eat and sleep and all those things, but there's an opportunity in relation to developing this child and this brain that is staggering. I'm not going to take time to go into a lot of that this morning. I was reading up on it again, and I just found it, I find it very, very interesting. And I think it's something that we could all benefit from. So you think about this time frame of fast brain development, where the cells in the brain are multiplying so fast, the capacity is there and the connections that are made. It's the wiring of the brain. It's the programming of the brain, you could say, that is there, that is wide open. It doesn't have the clutter that us older people have, you know, after years of habits and ways of thinking in which we have paths, as it were, circuits in our brain because of the way we've trained them and the experiences of life that we've allowed to train our brains. Now, we can redo some of that, but it takes a lot of work. And you think of someone that has a stroke, you know, and they have the ability of the brain to compensate and reprogram itself to pick up where that damaged part of the brain happened so that they can learn to do things again. There's an amazing capacity there, even for older people. But we're not talking about older people this morning. We're talking about, you know, this stage of life where it's like an open book, and there's the possibility of that is tremendous in setting the foundation for teaching and learning. There's a lot of potential for the child that can be lost by not providing good stimulus during this time. I was reading that researchers will say now that a child by 3 months old can discern between their native language and which means the language that they would have heard their mother speaking in the womb, which is considered their native language, and by 3 months old they can discern between that language and a foreign language, a language that they did not understand. Now, if you go on and read more of that research, it's fascinating because a child then, even in a very young child, this is long before they can speak or anything, if they are hearing multiple languages, and I regret that I don't know more than one language, but if they are hearing multiple languages, the brain has the capacity to begin sorting through them long before they can speak. Even in the early months of life, they are absorbing those multiple languages, and the brain is able to sort them out and to make those distinctions. If a child is not hearing multiple languages as a small baby, that part of the brain basically shuts down, or I mean, it just moves on to something else. It's not needed. I'll give you the illustration. One of my cousins, whose parents were back in the 70s, worked under MCC and went to Paraguay, to the Chaco area there, as missionaries under MCC. Their oldest son, my cousin, he grew up there in the Chaco of Paraguay, and in growing up there, he was born there, and growing up there, he grew up in the middle of four languages that were spoken around him all the time. Of course, his parents spoke English. They also had learned some Spanish and German as well. But he grew up with four languages simultaneously happening all around him: English, Spanish, Low German, and High German. He did not talk. My aunt and uncle would say that he was a late talker. He did not talk as quickly as some children talked.